Good to see each one this morning. The Lord certainly blessed us with a beautiful day to come out and to assemble together to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to read and study and learn more about His Word so that we can be better servants of His and be able to better teach His Word to others as well. We've been looking at some lessons the past 3 or 4 weeks or so on the work of various functions that God has placed in the church. We begin, first of all, by looking at the qualifications and work of deacons, for obvious reasons. We began a couple of weeks ago looking at the work of those who are elders. And this morning, what I would like for us to begin doing after just a few minutes is to begin looking at what the New Testament teaches about the work of an evangelist. And as we carry this on through and we complete this lesson, we want then to look at the work of what we all ought to be doing together, simply those who are members of a local congregation. In order for the church to grow spiritually, numerically, for it to have the kind of unity and to present the truth as God would have it to do. Now hopefully, maybe you remember that we had just a couple of texts that we wanted to look at from our study last week as we were talking about the work of those who serve as elders. And so I want to go back for just a few brief moments and look at a couple of texts that we didn't have time to pick up on last Sunday. And then we'll begin to look at our study this morning as we think about what the New Testament teaches about the work of the evangelist or the work of the preacher. We noticed in our lessons in looking at the subject of the elders and the work of the elders that there are about 3 terms, and really another one that we looked at as well, that are used to describe the work of those who would serve as the elders of a local congregation. The word elder itself, emphasizing experience and wisdom and leadership. The word overseer, that literally means just basically what it says, to look over, to the oversight, to superintend, to see that things are done as God would have them to be done in a local congregation. The word shepherd or pastor, a word that is so rich in meaning, emphasizing such aspects of the work of the elders or the overseers or the shepherds as tending, as feeding, as guarding, as caring for the flock and protecting the flock. And then we see also that the Apostle Paul also referred to elders in terms of stewards. Now what we're going to see as we go through our study is that there is a sense that all of us are stewards of many of the great blessings that God has so generously given to all of us. But he addresses elders in terms of being stewards. He says, be beyond reproach as God's stewards. And the thing that's being emphasized in that sense there is that elders are those who have been entrusted. The steward is one who is entrusted with something that doesn't belong to him, to take care of, to oversee it, to manage it. And obviously here it would have to do with the local church, the congregation over which God has made you overseers. We looked at a series of texts, or we began to look at a series of texts. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 5, there verses 1 through 4. Let me just state this just for a moment. My plan is to do with our outlines what I did with our deacon outlines, and that is, after completing the studies, I'll work up an outline on this material, and hopefully I'll get that done this afternoon so that our material on the eldership that we've been looking at and studying will be ready. I'll just lay that on the table in the foyer after we conclude this study this morning, and we'll seek to do the same thing of the work of the preacher or the evangelist and go through in that fashion there. But we looked at texts like 1 Peter chapter 5, there verses 1 through 4. We looked at Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 35. And I want to just briefly touch on 2 or 3 other texts this morning that have application to the work of those who serve as elders before we start our lesson on evangelism or the evangelist this morning. I want to encourage you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews the 13th chapter. Those in our Hebrew study on Wednesday evening will recognize that this is the chapter that we're about to get into. This is the chapter where the Apostle Paul or whoever that Hebrew writer might be begins to say, here's some other things that you need to think about. Here's some important duties that you need to understand as you serve God and seek to serve Him faithfully. And I want to look at verse 7 and then verse 17. Verse 7 says this, and I'm not going to definitely say that this has only application to the elders per se, but I think it's certainly that something that would apply to those who had served as elders. He says in Hebrews 13 and verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke God's message to you. Reflect on the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. And I would just simply say this. Here we see again that if this be the elders, and I think it would at least have application to those who serve as elders, as we're going to see again in verse 17, definitely addressed to the elders, that the elders are seen as the leaders in a local congregation. So they have the responsibility to teach, to speak God's message, and also to set, he says, the kind of example that can be imitated. And then in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 13, he says here, and this not only applies to the work of the elders, but it certainly applies to all of us as we would work together with them and understand and respect the function that God has given them, so that we, as he says here in verse 17, obey them, he says, that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so here again, the Hebrew writer speaks, as we have seen in 1 Peter chapter 5, and the texts that deal with qualifications of elders, that there is authority that is inherent, that is a part of the eldership. That they have the authority to see that God's word is carried out, to make decisions in areas of judgment, and say, in our experience judgment, our leadership, we're going to carry out God's word. We're going to function as his local church in this way. And all of us as members, we then have the responsibility to obey, to submit to that guidance, that leadership, that authority. But secondly, he says here, they keep watch over your souls. What a sobering responsibility that is for those who are elders, to understand that they are watching for anyone's most precious possession, and that is the soul that has an eternal destiny. And then thirdly here, he says, and they will give an account for their work. All of us will give an account for our work, for we stand before God in the day of judgment. But here it's especially emphasized with regard to those who would serve as elders. Look with me again. We're going to touch on just a couple more texts just briefly. James chapter 5 in verse 13. James chapter 5 in verse 13. Here the writer says, verse 14 is what I want to look at. Verse 14. I've got verse 13 written in my notes here, but it's verse 14. He says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so here we see a responsibility of those who are designated as the elders with regard to those who are sick. And he says, you get sick, you call, you summon those who are the elders so that they can pray over you. Now, we won't go into an explanation or detailed look at what the anointing here with oil in the name of the Lord is. But I will just say this. I take that in sense of, rather than some kind of ritual anointing, of terms of medicine being used. And I think that has application for us today. If we get sick, we want at least two things, don't we? We want the best medicine, and we want prayers too. We want God to see that, to help us in that illness, in that sickness. We want to pray for healing. And so here we see the calling on God for healing, and here we see, I think, a medicinal means being used as well. And so that's the responsibility that we see addressed to elders there as well. And then if you would, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. And in the same chapter, chapter 3, we're going to read verses 4 and 5. And we didn't in this particular study emphasize the qualifications of elders, other than to say that those qualifications indicate something about the nature of the work. And I think in the three verses that we're going to briefly look at here, that's very clear, isn't it? Not just arbitrary. These weren't the qualifications that just were sort of pulled out of the air and had no relation to the work, but they relate to the work, to the nature of the work. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, here Paul says, the overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able teacher. And certainly see that one of the aspects of the work of the elders is to be those who are apt to teach, or as this translation says here, able teachers. And then verses 4 and 5. here I think speaks to the way that elders lead, the way that they exert the authority that they have in a local congregation. It's not as someone running a business, it's not as a foreman over a factory, it's not like a Marine sergeant over a platoon or something of that nature, but what we see used here is the parallel of the family, as the head of the family would rule over the family, the husband. We see the parallel there between that and the rule or extent of the oversight or the way that that oversight is to be exerted by those who are elders. 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. He must manage his own household well and keep his children in control without losing his dignity. But if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? And so if we're in a situation again where there are those who are being considered for the eldership, this is one of the things here that the Apostle Paul says, you look for, look how that one manages his household. If he can't manage his household well, how will he care for the church of God? And then finally, Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. I'll have these verses in the outline that I'll provide. But here in the qualifications as Paul set forth in writing to Titus, here again in addressing the elders, and here are qualifications that specifically refer to the work or relate to the work that elders are to do. He says here, he must hold firmly to the faithful message as it has been taught. Those who serve as elders are interested in the truth. Nothing but the truth as it relates to the teaching of the Word of God, as it relates to the gospel. And we'll obviously be saying some more about that when we talk about the work of the evangelist. But it says, so that he will be able to give exhortation in such healthy teaching and correct those who speak against it. The King James Version says something there about correcting the gainsayer or something of that nature. And so this goes along with that responsibility to watch, to look out for, to warn with regard to those who are false teachers. What an awesome responsibility. Qualification that elders have to think about. And so we're blessed here to have men who serve with us as elders. And hopefully that study has been beneficial to us. Elders have responsibility to provide guidance and leadership for the congregation, to rule and see that God's word is carried out in the local church, to watch and protect the flock, to oversee the work. Is somewhat of a summary of that study. Now let's take just a few minutes this morning and let's begin to reflect on the work of the evangelist. We've looked at the work of the eldership, now we get to look at the work of the preacher, the work of the evangelist, and once again we're going to do that from the Word of God by looking at the Scriptures and seeing what the Bible has to say as to what the preacher, the evangelist, the one who had served in ministering in the gospel, has to do with regard to that responsibility is set forth in the Scriptures. We're going to do basically the same thing that we've done with regard to the work of those who had served as elders. And that is, we're going to go to the text. We're going to go to the book. That's where we learn what that responsibility and those responsibilities are. And I want to just say at the outset, we've already mentioned the fact that the text, so to speak, for the work of the preacher, the work of the evangelist, is 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus. Those were books addressed to individuals. Obviously, 1 and 2 Timothy addressed to the evangelist, the younger man, Timothy. And Paul says, here's your responsibility. Here's what you need to be doing. Here's how you need to be living. Here's how you need to be carrying out your work. And in similar fashion to Titus, as Paul wrote to Titus and said, here's what you need to be doing. Here's how you need to be carrying out your work. I want to say this, if for some reason I had to narrow that down just to one book, and we're not going to do that. We'll look at some things from each one of these books as we go through this study. But if I had to narrow that down to just one book and say, this is the one to look at, I would say it would be 2 Timothy. Here we have Paul, and this is among his last writings, his urgent writing. As he's writing to the younger man, the evangelist Timothy, and he's saying, here's how you're to live. Here's how you're to carry out your ministry. Here's how you are to serve God as an evangelist. And we saw that in the text that Chance read this morning. If there were just one text, the young man were to come to me and say, what is the work of the preacher? What's the work of the evangelist? had to pick one text, I think this would probably be it. Let's read it again. We'll go back and trace some things about it later on in our study. But here again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5, here the Apostle Paul, among the last words that he wrote were these. He's in Rome. He's in prison. He recognizes that his life is soon to end. And so here's an urgent message. Here's an important message that he has for that young preacher, Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they keep to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. A number of things that we'll try to talk about there as we go through our studies in this regard. But I want to make a second point from the book of 2 Timothy. And that is, if I were to take one other text, another text out of 2 Timothy that says, this is the work of the evangelist. Here's what you need to carefully consider. And again, there are things about all of these verses that are going to have some application for all of us, aren't there? And we need to look at it from that standpoint as well. For example, when we read the verses a while ago in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 that said the elders have the responsibility to watch out for souls. That doesn't mean they have the exclusive responsibility in that regard in the local church, does it? They have a special responsibility there. But all of us, in a very real sense, have a responsibility to watch out, to be concerned about the souls of each other. And so we don't want to go through these things and say, well, how does that apply to me? All of it's going to have some kind of application for all of us. But Paul wrote specifically, initially here to Timothy, and in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, here's another text I would look at as the writer says to Timothy. The King James Version says there, study. I'm sure that some of you are reading from a translation that says diligent or give diligence there. And it would certainly include study, but it's really broader than simply study, unless we understand the word study as it would have been used about 400 years ago. And back then, I think it would have had about the same meaning as the word diligent today. But he says here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then thirdly, let's go to the first chapter of 2 Timothy, beginning there in verse 8 and going here through verse 12. Again, what we're doing here is kind of an introduction to this particular study, is going to 2 Timothy and saying, here are some of the texts, here are some of the key texts. Here are some things that any gospel preacher, but obviously, again, some application for all of us or any of us who are seeking to serve God faithfully. But here are some key texts for the gospel preacher, the one who would seek to stand before others and proclaim his word. Ought to have special significance. And a third one would be 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning there in verse 8 and going through verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8 and going through verse 12. The writer says here, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, anyone who would preach or proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and obviously again all of us, none of us should be ashamed of any aspect of the teaching of God's word. We ought to be willing to teach it, the preacher, to boldly proclaim it. But what if it's not well liked? What if it's not well received? What if it goes against the grain of the way some might be thinking? Paul says, don't be ashamed of it. He says, you preach it. You proclaim it. And then beginning in verse 9, as he speaks of God, he says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then Paul says in verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Interesting here, Paul identifies himself not only as an apostle, but also as a preacher and as a teacher. We might say a little bit more about that in our study as we go on. But in verse 12 he says, "For the which cause I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." We come back to what we began with there in verse 8. He says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." What I want us to begin doing this morning as we think about the work of the preacher, the work of the evangelist, is be somewhat like we did with our work as we looked at the study of the eldership. And that is to, first of all, just briefly talk about the terms that are used in referring to the preacher, in referring to the evangelist. We can learn something about the nature of the work as set forth in God's Word by looking at the terms that are used in order to describe that work. For example, the word evangelist is used a number of times. In fact, well, the word evangelist is really used 3 times. And then the verb form of evangelizing is used a number of times. But the word evangelist is used to refer to the one who would preach, who would proclaim the Word of God. And the word evangelist there, and again I've got the English letters of the Greek written out, in case you, as I print this out and you do more study, you want to see, well, is that the word that's used here, or is that the word that's used in another place? One thing you can almost do here is you look at those English letters of the Greek word and almost kind of see the word, can't you? But it comes from the word that the word gospel comes from. If you were to look at the Greek rendering of the word gospel in Romans 1 and verse 16, it looked very similar to evangelist. And what the word evangelist has to do with is the good news, the glad tidings. Romans 1 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says there, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." And so the gospel is the good news. It's the glad tidings. It's the message that can free us from sin and give us the hope of heaven. And so the evangelist then is the bringer of the good news, of the announcer of the glad tidings, because those words bring salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Here the Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." And so then the evangelist is the one who brings, who announces, who proclaims the good news. The noun form of that word is used 3 times in the New Testament. It's used with regard to Philip, the evangelist, in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. "And there Philip is, and we see that he's in the city of Caesarea at that point in time." And I've got Acts chapter 8 and verse 40 there, because it's in Acts chapter 8 and verse 40 that after he had preached to and the Ethiopian eunuch had been converted, that Philip is said to have gone to Caesarea. And there we still see him as we pick up in Acts chapter 21 and verse 8. One note I would make here, throughout many decades now, there have been those who would say an evangelist is one who can't be located at a given place. But it seemed rather obvious that Philip had been in Caesarea for a number of years and is identified as the evangelist. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote to Timothy, said, "You do the work of an evangelist." It's pretty clear that Timothy had been in that area for somewhat of an extended period. But we see Philip working. He's preaching the gospel in Samaria. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 and 5, and also verse 12. You see the content of that message there. What is he doing as he's preaching to those multitudes of people? He's doing the work of an evangelist. He's proclaiming the gospel. We see the work of Philip in Acts chapter 8, and verses 35 and 40. There he's preaching to an individual, the Ethiopian eunuch. He's doing the work of an evangelist. The word evangelist also occurs in Ephesians chapter 4, there in verses 11 and 12. Where here, when Jesus ascended back to heaven, Paul says he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts that the church might do its work, proclaim the truth, and have the unity that God desires it to have. And so the gifts, the functions that God gave, or that Jesus gave when he ascended up on high, beginning in verse 11 tells us, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Obviously, there are no living apostles and prophets today, but we have the fruit of their labor. We have the revelation. We have that which the Holy Spirit revealed them, the Word of God. And what the work of the evangelist and the pastors and the teachers is to take that message and to proclaim it and to live it and to try to encourage others to do the same thing, to build the church up by virtue of the foundation that they laid, that is the apostles and prophets and their teaching. But here it becomes more specific in verse 12 when he says, we have those, again, the apostles and prophets who did their work. We still have evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Somebody has a translation that reads, therefore, the equipping of the saints, don't you? It's to equip the saints to do the work that God would have it to do, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The work of the ministry would be preaching the gospel. The word ministry is also used in terms of benevolence to those who are saints and edification to build up spiritually. God placed these functions in the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, there we look at the verse again that we noticed just a little while ago. Paul said to Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. And we're going to look at some things regarding that as we go on through our study. And within another week or so, the word preacher is used. It needs to be a herald, to proclaim, to publish the message. Seems to me that perhaps the word evangelist would focus on the message as the good news, and the word preacher would focus on the publishing, the preaching, the heralding of that message, the making of it known. It's used with regard to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. It's used with regard to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 and also verse 23 there. And verse 23 says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Paul is identified in terms of preaching the message in Acts chapter 28 and there verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. There Paul identifies himself as a preacher and as an apostle and as a teacher of the gospel. Philip is identified in terms of preaching in Acts 8 and verse 5. Even Noah was said to be a preacher of righteousness, heralding a message. We'll look at one more, then the lesson will be yours this morning. The word minister. And the first thing I put right there is this. I want us to talk about some things that the preacher, the evangelist, is not called in the New Testament. And the preacher, the evangelist, is not called the minister in terms of a proper name or a proper title, so to speak. Minister is not a title. It's a designation. It's a description. One who preaches the gospel. In fact, you see that word diakonos there? That same word is translated deacon in some places. It's translated servant in some places. The preacher, the evangelist, is one who serves in terms of preaching, proclaiming the gospel. It's not a proper title. It's used to those who preach the word. Paul identifies himself as a minister doing the work of the ministry. Epaphras is identified in the same way in Colossians 1 and verse 17 and Timothy as well. Just made this point. The word is used with reference to all Christians. All Christians are servants. There may be some special way of serving as an elder, serving as a deacon, or a particular way such as serving as a preacher or an evangelist in which it's used as well. But what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 20 and verses 20 through 28 is this. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, he said, you be the servant. You be the minister, not the one who is ministered unto. All right, we'll stop here this morning. We've got a little bit more we want to talk about when we pick up next week in terms of the names, the designations might be a better way to describe that, or the descriptive terms that are used to apply to the preacher. I might just throw this up here. The preacher is also referred to as a steward. Elders were referred to in terms of being stewards. Preachers are referred to in terms of being stewards of the mysteries of God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God. He has entrusted His Word, obviously to all of us, but to the one who would preach, proclaim the Word of God, not to go beyond it. If something is wiser than men, it's the commandments of the Lord. It's not to be corrupted. And it's God's power unto salvation. What a valuable treasure, as Paul speaks of, we have in earthen vessels that's been entrusted to us. Study is yours this morning. The lesson is yours this morning. There may be somebody here who recognizes that you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news. It's the glad tidings. The death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that He ascended back to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's now reigning as King. He's a great high priest for those who are the children of God. And you can become one of those this morning by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Coming to Him as a penitent believer, being willing to confess Jesus as His Son, as the Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Well, if you're here this morning and you've already done that, you've taken those steps, you obeyed the gospel and became a Christian, but maybe you simply haven't lived up to that commitment. In essence, that promise that you made to serve Him faithfully when you became a Christian, and to recognize that, repent of that, seek God's forgiveness through prayer, and maybe even things that have been done in a public way that need to be acknowledged as such. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing this morning?